guys were very interested in that. They said, aha, that means that equal respect should be given both, as if that were ever really a question. You would assume that, but the rabbi said, look, in Exodus, it's father and mother, then it's mother and father, and so both should be treated equally by the children. The violation of this commandment was death in Leviticus 20, verse 9, Exodus 21, verse 17. Throughout the Bible, we see this commandment reworded in other ways. In Proverbs 20, verse 20, if one curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. And we know, of course, as we said earlier about the Ten Commandments, they're really principles. They are broad commandments that have to be applied in real life situations where they're needed, where it would apply. Probably the longest passage of ancient scripture about this commandment comes in the book called Ecclesiasticus. And I know that doesn't sound like Ecclesiastes, which is in our canon of scripture, the 66 books of the Bible. Ecclesiasticus is an apocryphal book that was in the middle, in that intertestamental period that some claim were inspired books. Most have rejected those books, of course. But in Ecclesiasticus, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, is still a very poetic, profound statement about how children should treat their parents. It says, listen to me, your father, O children, and act accordingly, that you may be kept in safety. For the Lord honored the father above the children, and he confirmed the right of the mother over her sons. Whoever honors his father atones for sins, and whoever glorifies his mother is like one who lays up treasure. Whoever honors his father will be gladdened by his own children, and when he prays, he will be heard. Whoever glorifies his father will have long life, and whoever obeys the Lord will refresh his mother. He will serve his parents as his masters. Honor your father by word and deed, that a blessing from him may come upon you. For a father's blessing strengthens the houses of the children, but a mother's curse uproots their foundations. Do not glorify yourself by dishonoring your father, for your father's dishonor is no glory to you. For a man's glory comes from honoring his father, and it is a disgrace for children not to respect their mother. O son, help your father in his old age, and do not grieve him as long as he lives. Even if he is lacking in understanding, show forbearance, for in all your strength do not despise him. For kindness to a father will not be forgotten, and against your sins it will be credited to you. In the day of your affliction it will be remembered in your favor, as frost in fair weather your sins will melt away. Whoever forsakes his father is like a blasphemer, and whoever angers his mother is cursed by the Lord. There are 16 verses, probably it couldn't be put a better way, in how a child, a son or daughter, should honor his or her parents. You notice that when Jesus was confronted by the rich young ruler, he mentioned one of these commandments, probably just as an example of the Ten Commandments, and be sure that he kept this commandment. And of course, the rich young ruler was very proud of the fact that he had kept the Ten Commandments, just like we all are, very proud of ourselves for keeping certain commandments. Rich young ruler said, oh yeah, all the biggies, never done those, didn't murder, didn't commit adultery, honor my father and mother, what's left? And of course, Jesus said, well, I think you're a little too attached to your things. Then sell all that you have and come follow me. And we know the man couldn't do that. But it was very important to remind that rich young ruler about honoring father and mother. It's interesting Jesus said that also because we see in the life of Jesus somebody that probably followed this commandment better than anyone else. Of course he did. Peter told us that Jesus was left as our example in all things. Well, in honoring father and mother, we can also look at Jesus and say he did it better than anybody. How do we know that? Well, you just have to pay attention to what's not in the Bible I think we've studied that a few times. We've reminded ourselves when we read the Bible, notice what's not there. Notice statements people do not make. Notice places they don't go. Notice time in history that's left out of being mentioned in the text, and say, well, wait a minute, why is that not there? Well, we have Jesus' life in his birth in the manger. We have the scene, and shortly thereafter when they were fleeing. We have the moment in the temple when Jesus was 12, when they went for the census and they got lost. They lost Jesus. His parents also went back and found him. And then we have when he's 30. And somebody said, where did 18 years go? That's not there. And a matter of fact, the inspired writers don't really tell us. They don't go to any length at all to mention what might have been going on during those 18 years. Well, again, we look at what's not there. What's not in the Gospels is much, really anything, rather. There's nothing mentioned about Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, after that scene when he's 12 years old, when Jesus was 12. So we don't have any mention of Joseph after that, but we still have Mary all the way to the cross, even after the cross, even in Acts 1, in the upper room. We have Mary around the whole time of Jesus' ministry, but we don't have Joseph around anymore. We have 18 years that are kind of unaccounted for in Jesus' life. We put all that together, what does it tell us? Well, Jesus, of course, would have been a dutiful, practicing Jewish person living under the old law. And as such, as the firstborn of his family, would have been responsible under the law to take care of his mother were his father to die. And also to take care of his younger siblings. You put all that together, and it's pretty safe to say that Joseph has died somewhere along the way in those 18 years. And so Jesus, therefore, lived 30 of 33 years in Nazareth. All but 3 years of his life, he pretty much stayed at home. Because we have to remember again that when it comes to parents, when it comes to older people in the time of the Bible, when it comes to their ability to live life, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have disability insurance. They didn't have life insurance. They didn't have those things. People were poor and there was no type of assistance. So that's why all of those laws were there, to be sure that widows and orphans, those types of people were always provided for. And Jesus evidently, even though it's not explained, it's not told in detail, evidently he took care of his mother. And of course, we have more evidence of what he said on the cross. While he's dying, he looks down and makes sure that she's going to be taken care of. But he looks at John and says, behold your mother, and looked at Mary and said, behold your son. Now, John, you take care of him. We know how close Jesus was to John. So it also makes sense that he would sort of deputize John to take care of his mother. He is the example, the ultimate example of someone who honored his father and his mother. Honoring father and mother was also something taught outside of God's people. Aristotle, Plato wrote a lot about Aristotle and Plato wrote a lot about respect that people should have for their parents. The Romans took it to an absolute level when it came to honoring father and mother. A father had ultimate control of his son throughout the son's life. It didn't matter how high, how powerful the son became. It didn't matter if the son was a Roman governor. It didn't matter if he had conquered a nation as a general. His father had to say so in his life till the father died. There was no Roman law to contradict anything a father wanted to do with his son. He could put him in jail. He could make him a slave. He could do anything, and the Son was required to obey the Father to that extent. This is the Cliff Huxtable clause in the Roman law. Remember the scene in the Cosby Show where he said, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out"? That was the Romans, I think, they initiated that. They were the original ones to think along those lines. The Father could say, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." The Roman law said, "That's fine." They could do that. They had the ultimate type of honoring in their legal system for parents. But all of that is, of course, a long, long time ago. We think about today and how do we take a law that's a principle, honor your father and mother, and give it some teeth and put some meat into it and apply it to how we live our lives today, because that's really where it only makes sense. And of course, this is yet another commandment where we don't just say, well, that's into the old law, that's what Moses gave, so it really doesn't have any application to me because I live under the New Testament, those sorts of things. It just doesn't, that sort of thinking doesn't apply here. We've seen that throughout our study of the Ten Commandments. We know, of course, the New Testament told a lot about children honoring their parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You do that in the Lord, just as it said about husbands and wives in the previous chapter, that you don't obey parents that, of course, tell you to steal. You don't obey parents that tell you to violate what God said. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So how do we do this? How does this really show itself in our world today? There's really three broad areas I want us to think about just for a few more minutes this evening. The first is gratitude. We honor mother and father with simple gratitude. What are we thankful for with our mothers and fathers? Well, they gave us life. We know that God is the author of life. We know that God knows us before we were born, so God knows us, knew us before mom and dad ever knew each other. So we know that, but we also know that we are made up of the DNA, the chemical structure of our parents. And it was during those early years when we are absolutely helpless, when they changed diapers and fed us and did all of those things that were necessary for us to survive in life. And we say, well, of course moms and dads do those things. It's just automatic, and let's not go overboard with thanks for that. Well, when you look around the world and you see people in India, and you see people in China, you see people in overpopulated places around the world that leave children all over the place, that leave children on doorsteps and orphanages. You remember when the communism fell in the Soviet Union, and in the late 80s and early 90s, and Western people, Western Europe, the United States, and people from all the world started going into Eastern Europe and finding these mass orphanages of cribs that had a baby in each one, but these orphanages that had babies in every crib, but yet there was silence in the room. Hundreds of cribs. Why were they silent? Because the babies stopped crying. They were alive, but they cried so long, nobody picked them up. They were rarely fed. And so we think about those pictures, those things that have happened. We know those things go on. And then you start thinking again, well, maybe that is a bigger issue. Maybe there is some more gratitude that should be shown to a mother and father that simply just took care of us when we were that small. A friend of mine's a counselor, a very good counselor, and a preacher, and certified on several levels in counseling and works with families all the time. And he said it's really fascinating that happens when foster children want to go back to their abusive parents. He said a lot of times foster parents have to jump through a lot of hoops and do a lot of things and talk to the children that are in their homes to keep them in a better situation. So the children always want to go back. They always want to go back. And they said, why do you want to do this? You know, this is, you're with me because mom, you know, was always in prison. You're with me because dad is strung out on drugs. There's something about a child that is drawn to their biological parents. And he said, rational thought kind of doesn't work with some of those children. It does with some. Some say, no more. I don't want any part of that. But he said, so many times a child wants to go back. A child wants to go back. Even in terrible situations. Why? Because that's mom and dad. And that child can be raised by the people and have great, fulfilling, wonderful lives and be raised by good people. But if that child ever knew, was old enough to know who mom and dad were, they're always going to be in the back of their mind. That I want to be, and why am I with this other family? Why? Those questions can come up. It can be very difficult. Thankful for adoptive parents. Thankful for foster parents that do wonderful work in those situations. But gratitude is shown to simply in being thankful that your parents gave you life, gave you necessities. Of course, parents shouldn't reverse and manipulate that gratitude and hold that over the child. I had a friend once whose father was very manipulative toward him and just thought, if I just keep writing checks and just keep giving him money, his dad was particularly wealthy, if I can do that, then I can manipulate other parts of his life. I can take advantage of him. I can make him do things, you know, just take advantage of his life. As my friend's an adult and has his own family and all of that, but, you know, I can use my son, and if he stops accepting the manipulation, if he stops doing all the things that I make him do, then I'm going to give him a guilt trip on all this money that I've given him. I'll start, you know, cutting the checks off and make him give him the guilt trip. We know that can happen. We know that parents can take that gratitude and continue that well into the adult life of the child and say, you know, brought you into this world. I gave you all these things. Now I've got you on a string. Now I've got you on a leash. We know that's wrong. There's often not a lot of gratitude in this day for parents, and sometimes the children have been raised that way, not to be grateful. If they're told not to be grateful to other people, they're not going to be grateful to their parents. A lot of moms and dads are wondering why sons and daughters don't ever say thank you to them. Well, mom and dad never made them say thank you to anybody else. So why are they going to say it to you? We show honor to father and mother when we're grateful, we're thankful. We also do it, secondly, in obedience. First, gratitude. Secondly, obedience. As we mentioned earlier, parents have to earn the right to be obeyed. A lot of parents haven't earned that right because they live outside the Lord. They live in rebellion to the Lord. They do things wrong all the time. And then expect the children to do what they do what they say. They haven't earned the right to be obeyed. Children, though, when a parent is doing things in the Lord, doing what's right, must obey. The Bible tells them to do that. The Old Testament and the New Testament are both very clear. This was a commandment, as an Old Testament said, one with a promise that you're going to have a long life. It's always going to be good for you to obey your parents, the ones that are in the Lord, the ones that deserve the right, have earned the right to be obeyed. That's how you fit in, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it. That's how that verse gets worked into this whole subject. That when things are done right by the parents, and when the children obey those things stay with them. Will they always do those right things that they were taught to do by mom and dad? Absolutely not. They won't always do that, and when they don't, that's their fault. A lot of parents carry a lot of guilt about those types of things and say, well, if they did something wrong, it must be my fault. Well, if you taught them to do the wrong thing, I guess it is your fault, but we know that many times the children are not living in contradiction to the right things their parents taught them. They need to. They don't. That's on them. We believe in personal responsibility. The Bible teaches that. Children are much more obedient when their parents are honest. Children are much more obedient when they know when mom and dad says something, they're being honest. And when they say they're going to do something, they do. Everybody responds to that. Adults respond to that. If you deal with somebody at your work every day, the boss comes in and says, this is the way it's going to be, and that's the way it is. You can respect that. And you'll listen the next time the boss comes around and says something that needs to be done. Gratitude is needed when we honor father and mother. Obedience is needed, and obedience can be found when there's a lot of honesty. And when children get a lot older, when they can understand things a little bit more, and mom and dad even say, here's why this is going on. There's room for, you do it because I told you, but a little bit later, maybe an explanation of things, of saying, look, this is why this has happened. This is why it's good for you. The third and the last thing tonight to think about in honoring our fathers and mothers is just to give them support. Support. We know there's no time limit that was given on this commandment, honor your father and mother. We always think about, when it comes to children and parents, we always think about the children being up until age 18. Or just whenever they move out of the house, and all of a sudden that goes away. Don't have to honor father or mother anymore, because when you're talking about parents and kids, there's a cutoff there. Depending on what the American government says an adult is. But the Bible doesn't see it that way. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's never a cutoff. There's never an expiration date. And so this applies until a certain point. But then you just wave it off. Jesus didn't look at it that way. It doesn't seem like Jesus thought about it that way. It seems like well into adulthood. Even by any standard, Jews would have defined adulthood way after that. He was still concerned and supportive of his mother. We know that can be complicated at times. When do parents cut off support, financial support and other things from their own children? And then, when do the children at times have to cut off mom and dad? Maybe financially and other things. We know that can be very complicated. It's caused a lot of problems in some families. Where parents can want and expect too much from their children. Too much support. Hey, I raised you, now you take care of me for the rest of my life. And their parents can try to manipulate that situation in that way. Support comes financially, support comes emotionally, support comes in every way. Again, all the things that you would give anybody, you would expect to be given to people in your own family. Honor your father and your mother with gratitude, with obedience, with support. Really comes down to treating each other the way you'd want to be treated at every stage of life. That's another commandment that doesn't have an expiration date, about the golden rule. Parents at times need to think about their own children and say, what do I need to give to them? What would I want? What did I want when I was their age? When I was 30? When I was 40? Parents need to think, you know, what are the decisions that I made at that time of my life? Am I expecting my children to be independent adults as long as they're independent in this little circle that I draw for them? I raised my children to be independent as long as they stay right here. Or do you really raise them to be independent? same is true on the other hand of children. I always look at the parents and say, one day I'm going to be in that situation, so what would I want to be done for me one day at that time in that situation? A lot of times those thoughts aren't really discussed and given a lot of consideration and applied in families. And a lot of harm is done, a lot of resentment. Don't expect more from others than you expect of yourself. You see the timelessness of this commandment. You see the consistency of this commandment throughout the Bible. And you can see this commandment lived out perfectly in the life of Jesus. We know this lesson tonight and this series of lessons is really not evangelistic, but we always offer time at the end of our lessons, end of our sermons, to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel if you haven't until now. You've been given an opportunity to do that tonight, an opportunity that you didn't have yesterday. We encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Lord, to repent of your sins, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I had one this last week to do that. Maybe someone else that needs to do so this evening. Maybe another burden that you have on your heart. Maybe your faith is weak. Maybe there's another scenario, something else going on that you just need us to pray about. And we would love to do that. We'd love to continue to pray with you throughout whatever it may be that you have. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing.
What can